Attention to Heidelberg Catechism question 59 through 61. They build upon each other, and therefore we're dealing with multiple questions today. Faith is the subject, the hindrance to faith, and the results of faith as we see them in the Heidelberg Catechism. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all doctrines have personal benefits if you properly apply them. But the doctrine of faith is one of the most humbling doctrines of the Bible. You might ask, how? Well, when you study this doctrine, you quickly learn how essential faith is to your life. And even though faith is essential to your life, you learn that you have no source of faith in yourself. You can say that this doctrine of faith is an ego killer. So may God destroy more of your ego today and make you lean upon this gift for your salvation and for your sanctification in Jesus Christ. Our headings are, you must believe that only in Jesus Christ you are right with God. Second, you must know how you are able to believe and to be made right with God. And third, what is the result of being made right with God? Our goals are that you will see the need for the gift of faith and that you will use it to receive the full promises you have in Jesus Christ to be saved and to be sanctified. We then begin under our first heading. You must believe that only in Christ you are right with God. Question 59 of our catechism says, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this together? In Christ I am right with God, an heir of everlasting. If you say with sincerity, that's what this comes down to. If you can say with all sincerity, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. If you say that with sincerity, then you are right with God and an heir of heaven. Without believing in Jesus Christ, you are only able to die and go to hell. Point number one then is, you must believe that only in Christ you are right with God. Point number two, you must know how you are able to believe and to be made right with God. It's one thing to say you must believe what the Apostles' Creed says, which is what I just read. But how are you able to believe? That's where the problem comes in. So, how are you right with God? How are you able to believe what I just read? Together? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, as if I had been a perfectly obedient, as Christ was perfectly obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept the gift of God with a believing heart. So, how are you able to believe and be made right with God? How are you able to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit? By faith only. By faith you're able to receive or believe that. What is faith? Faith is the means, the only means by which you receive what God offers to you. Faith is like a spiritual hand. Faith is a taker or a receiver. Faith is a noun. Now, this might seem like a little bit tedious, and yet it's very important to understand the distinction of how the Bible properly teaches faith and what is understood as faith today. Faith is not a verb. By faith, you receive knowledge and assurance that of what Christ has done for you, and you continue to have confidence that God will help you throughout your life. You receive every day from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that faith is what not only saves you, but keeps you alive. Look at some of the verses from the Bible that speaks of the of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So faith, then it's the medium, it's the hand that receives what God offers to you. Romans 3:28 together. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3:8-9 together. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So by faith we receive the righteousness of Christ, as our catechism says, the holiness of Christ. The righteousness refers to the obedience of Christ, the active obedience, and then we look at the holiness of Christ that came from Him being killed on the cross by receiving or taking the punishment for us. Faith receives those things from God for us. So since faith, which is essential to your life, is a gift of God, it means you have no right to faith. God did not owe you faith. You need it, but you have no source for it. It's not natural from you. No one can give it to you. It doesn't come by intellectual study. That's why many people read the Bible and they don't receive it. Faith is a gift of God. That's why I say this is one of the most humbling doctrines in the Scriptures. You must beg God for it. And then you must show your appreciation for it. And then you must share it with others as well. Continuing then, faith must have an object. Jesus is your object. You receive, simply receive what Jesus has done. And question 61 says, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? Together, it is not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. in no other way but by faith alone. How do we get that satisfaction, which is the righteousness and holiness that we need before God? Only by faith. Look at some more scriptural proofs to show that it is only by faith that you might boast about anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 together. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What a picture. If you want to boast about anything, boast that Christ gave you what you needed, even though you were an undeserving sinner. Jesus gave you faith to receive what He offers to you. That's why this is so humbling. The Lord Jesus put this bluntly, but those who refuse to refuse, and the blessings of those who do accept. In John chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, together, He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's it. You receive what Christ offers, His righteousness and holiness. You are blessed. You reject it. You are damned. Habakkuk wrote a long time before in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, together, Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. On one hand, there's the arrogance. I am following the letter of the law. I am faithful, therefore God is obligated to me. And God says, no. The proud, their soul is not upright. The just will live by faith. The just will survive by what's given to him by God, by grace. Now, by faith, God grants you the credits of Christ's salvation out of pure love. Now we begin to see, now not only were you unworthy, and I like the way the catechism describes it. It says, this is sheer grace. You don't use that word too much these days, but it's pure grace. It's pure love. It wasn't looking and saying, well, he'll be a reasonable man. He'll be pretty good to his wife. Maybe he'll care for his children. Maybe he pays his taxes, and therefore I'll sort of help him along. He's on the right path. No, this is out of pure love. Pure love is giving something that somebody did not deserve at all. Now for us, it's a lot of negotiation. We like others because you see they like us back in return. But that's not how God's love is. That's not true love. That's not pure love. Pure love is that He gave us, who were absolute enemies, hopeless, with not even a speck of love in our hearts. God gave that love. And you see that in Genesis 15, when God spoke of Abraham. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, there's a referral back to Genesis, and we'll read from verse 2 and following together. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If you work for God for your salvation, then God's paying you. But he's saying that's not how it works. The one who believes is the one who's justified. Now, make sure you understand. He's not saying faith is belief. It's saying by the fact that you have faith, you are able to receive what God is offering to you. And that's why faith is accounted for righteousness. Through faith, you receive the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you cannot rest in God's credits, in Jesus Christ, one man said, you cannot rest. If you cannot rest in God's credits, in Jesus Christ, you cannot rest at all. There's no other way of having eternal life but by faith. How this goes against our modern sense of value. How this goes against our ego. We like to think of ourselves as the most educated generation. We have what people 100 years ago could only dream about. And so we think much of ourselves, thinking that somehow, because of our wisdom, that we can earn some credit before God for our salvation or our sanctification. You can't thump on your chest and say, I did this though, when you stand before God. It's all of grace, it's all of love, it's all of faith, which is a gift of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19 together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What I want you to see is the word, the phrase, who has reconciled us. That is a passive term. You receive the reconciliation that was worked out between the Father in heaven and the Son who came to live and die for us. There was nothing that you paid. And in fact, he of his own love decided not to impute your transgressions to you. That means he didn't count your sins upon your head like you deserve, but put that sin upon Jesus Christ. Remember, we learned recently, that's why Jesus didn't open his mouth when he was before Pilate. He was guilty with your sin and with mine. And 1 John 2, 1b and 2 together. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. It's interesting to have a name like that. This is like a title for Jesus that John uses here. Jesus the righteous. We hear of Simon the leper, or Rahab the prostitute. Here we learn of Jesus the righteous. What a beautiful picture that he is your Lord, that he is your Savior. He gives you what belongs to him, his righteousness. But we want to spend a little bit of time before we move over to the final point on this. There are hindrances to your faith. What are things that will hinder you from receiving what God offers to you? That we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. What are things that hinder you from receiving what God offers to you? A. Your conscience might make you feel hopeless when you sin. This is one of the real tricks of the devil. Your conscience will make you think you are such a rotten sinner. And you are. Don't get in the, he's not saying that that is wrong. But that can be misused and to make you feel hopeless. But you're not saved by your own work or your perfect keeping of God's laws. We've just been reminded you've never kept one of God's law perfectly like you should. So even if you are guilty of breaking all of God's law, remember that you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So you must not become despondent when things don't go the way you want. It is the devil's trap to make you feel guilty, to make you think you're hopeless, that you would give up. or you will try to fix the problem by yourself. When we have the Lord's Supper, one of the reminders we often hear is the Lord's Supper is not for those who are perfect. If you are perfect, you don't need the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. Those who feel themselves broken by their sin and realize how far they've fallen short, and that it was the body of Jesus that had to be broken. It was His blood that had to be poured down from His head and from His side and from His back for you. That is what you need to see when you come to the Lord's Supper. Not be overwhelmed by your sins. Look at Romans chapter 3 verse 9 together. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Are we better than the Gentiles? Paul was saying. And to the Gentiles, are you better than the Jews? No, we're all sinners. Understand that. And he was speaking as a man who was writing scripture at this time. A man who was already saved by God. He still spoke of his struggles with sin. In fact, throughout your life, you're inclined to all kinds of evil. Some of the most horrible things are done by Christians. Christians kill their children by abortions. Christians steal. Christians dishonor their parents. The point is, of course, is that you don't stay in that state. When you do sin, that you ask for forgiveness and look back to the Lord. Romans chapter 7 verse 23 together. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the hindrance to your faith is that you feel overwhelmed by sin and you think, I can't. I'm too wicked. I can't live this Christian life. Brothers and sisters, don't let that take over your life. Every Christian feels that way sometime or the other in his life. But instead you need to look to Christ again and call upon Him and say, increase my faith. Get into the Word of God. Get on your knees and pray. That's how God will enrich your faith, that you can receive His promises and be strong again. Second hindrance. You might be tempted to think that you deserve good things because of how special you are or because of what you do. You want to take credit and think that God owes me because I'm pretty good. That can easily become a problem for us preachers and think, well, we're preaching the gospel. God owes us a little extra. Realizing that we're just doing our service to the Lord for what He has done for us. And it's just a token of what we ought to be doing for the Lord. You have no right to faith. You have no right to salvation. Faith and salvation are gifts of God, and they're from sheer grace. I love Titus chapter 3 verse 4 and 5 together. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. What a name. People are known by all kinds of things. Jesus is known by kind Savior, loving Savior, righteous Savior, and you belong to Him. The point is here, though, you can't boast of any intrinsic ability to earn or to merit your salvation. It's all about your Savior. It was He who washed you and saved you. And Romans 3:24, one more together. Being freely justified by His through redemption that is in Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace. Freely, without cost to you. It was costly for Him, but not to you. So you can't boast and say, well, I'm as a Christian, I've done some really good things for God. Therefore, He owes me. Now, God does reward our works, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing. But you will see that even your good works are rewarded, not because they're good in themselves, but they are rewarded because of the grace of God. Furthermore, God does not need anything from you, so He has no obligation to give you faith. You need everything from Him. You are the one full of sin. How can a sinful man attain to the heights of God's holy majesty when he's full of sin? And you read Romans 1, 18 and following, the Apostle Paul describes all those who will be judged by God. You see how God has darkened man. Only He can shine that light in man that can make man receive what He offers to him in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus had to perfectly obey God's law and die as a pure sacrificial lamb for you. Because you were in such darkness, hopeless. And He had to come to shine His light. That's why Jesus is called the light of the world. Whereas Paul describes the darkness that's in the heart of man. The sin that reigns. Another hindrance. See, some people believe they're justified when God sees faith working in them. And God is therefore compelled to reward them. This is the most predominant view in Christianity today. That God looks and says, oh, he's making an effort. I will reward him. But this is not true faith. No one is saved by covenant faithfulness. No one is saved by actions. Faith does not include works. You show works because you have faith. But faith is a 100% gift of God. And it is, as I said, a noun, not a verb. It's not something you do. Those who promote this, and this is Arminian thinking, this is what you find in every Pentecostal church and many Baptist churches as well. This is a dangerously false doctrine that is close to the Roman Catholic heresy. And it robs Christ of His glory because it's putting credit to you where credit does not belong. Credit only is in Jesus Christ. No one does anything good. No one is righteous. No, not one. None who seeks God. And yet they say, well, because you are seeking God, God finds you. You might hear the phrases that God's hands are tied. God can't do anything unless you move now. He's done all He could. That's from hell. And that's preached in our churches. That's from the devil, not from Jesus Christ. If God doesn't move you, you don't move. If God doesn't give you faith, you don't receive anything. It is all of Christ. In fact, you're not saved by faith itself. It is what you receive by faith. Keep that in mind. You're not saved by faith in itself. Not because you have faith, suddenly you are saved. It's what you receive by faith that saves you. You receive the person of Christ, you receive the work of Christ, and that's what saves you. Through faith, God declares you to be righteous, and He imputes Christ's righteousness to you. Faith itself is not rewarded. Justification, which is a work of God, is rewarded. You are justified by faith. And when you receive God's work, then God says, you're justified, that is what He will reward. A fourth hindrance to faith. Faith is simply a mental agreement with the Word of God. This is a Roman Catholic teaching. And it's also one of the biggest deceptions that have come upon the church, because it promotes the idea of human superiority or human assistance of God in His salvation. It's not because I agree, I hear this, okay, I agree with that. That somehow you are, that is faith, and that's the means by which you're justified. That's why the Roman Catholics believe you have to keep thinking this all the time, and you are progressively more and more justified day by day by day by day. Where a justification is God declaring all your sins of the past, present and future have been put upon Jesus Christ, and they will never be held against you anymore. It's a one-time declaration. Not something that you have to do day after day after day. But I want to spend a minute on the fifth one, E. There are other things that can hinder your faith to be saved and to be sanctified. First of all, these are not covered in your catechism because it's not intended to cover everything. But your knowledge of the Bible can be a hindrance to your faith. You say, wait a minute, you thought, you say that but faith comes in hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the point is this, knowledge by itself is meaningless. There are people who are very bright, they know the scriptures inside out. But just having that knowledge does not make you have faith. You see, the knowledge of Bible must work with the Holy Spirit of God. I know Muslims who know the Bible more than Christians do. They misquote it all the time and they twist it and turn it. So the knowledge of the Bible doesn't mean you have faith. Don't be fooled by that. So is the Reformed doctrine. It's great to have the Reformed faith, to know the doctrines of grace. There's no better expression of it in any part of Christianity. I believe it's infinitely superior to anything, but that can itself be a hindrance to faith. If you allow that to come to your heart and say, we are the Reformed, we know the doctrines of grace, we're not fooled by those petty, foolish doctrines that we see around, that can become a source of pride. That can make you think we're superior naturally because we believe better. What a hindrance that can be. And doctrine without love is useless. If your Reformed faith doesn't cause you to love God more, if your Reformed faith doesn't make you evangelize more and show your love for your fellow man, then your Reformed faith is a hindrance and will hurt you. What about heritage? Heritage does not give you a pass into heaven. You often hear that. I lived in the South for a while and you'd often hear my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. And you think, so what? We went around evangelizing some of the areas around, and as you talk to people, it's almost like, well, I got a pass, I got it taken care of. My granddaddy was a preacher. Doesn't matter who your father is, who your mother is, you have to speak for yourself. You have to receive it for yourself. God is not in partnership with your granddaddy for your salvation or your grandma. Salvation is 100% of the Lord. If you put your trust in your grandparents or your heritage or your Reformed faith or the doctrine or the knowledge of the Bible, none of that will save you. Now those things may be great. It's good to have godly heritage. It's good to have the knowledge of the Word. It's good to have the Reformed faith. But you are not to rely upon that. And that's why I say this is a humbling doctrine. It takes away anything you could look at with pride and say it's about me or my granddaddy or my heritage. Everyone is laid open before the Lord. Then we come to our third and final point. What is the result of being made right with God? First of all, your perfect salvation that comes through faith makes you indistinguishable from the perfect. It's a nice way I thought of expressing that. You're indistinguishable from the perfect. You are perfect. This is the result of your faith that God gives to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 24, together. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. The idea is that all our sins were put upon Christ. Everything was imputed to Him. There is not a single sin that you would have to pay for. You know when you have sickness because you're careless? That's not punishment for sin. If you were punished for your sin, you would go to hell. But the Bible says every single sin was put upon Jesus Christ. And that's why you will be considered perfect. In God's eyes, when He looks at you, He sees the purity that Adam had. He sees the purity that Eve had. That's how perfectly, that's how God sees you, as perfect. Those who are justified as treated just as if they had never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, together. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You are the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Perfect. So are you. So all you do is receive by faith what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. John 3:18. Together. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes is not condemned, the removal of all our sins. Or Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Philippian jailer, said together, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So the first result of being made right with God is that you will be perfect. God will see you as perfect. Two, you will have peace that starts to grow in your heart. You are left with pure wonder at the goodness and love of God. You know that you know that you know that you know that you are a Christian. You have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You worship Him. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes that in Romans 5:1. Together, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What blessing. What an amazing result. You're perfect. You have access to God. You have a place in heaven. It leaves you in absolute wonder. It should. You know, if you find sometimes you're not as passionate about worship or about singing, about reading the Word of God, you need to refresh yourself of the riches you have in Jesus Christ. You need to understand what comes as a result of what God has done in your heart already. And third result, you have everlasting life that begins now and that will be completed in eternity. In John chapter 3 verse 36 we read together, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. You know what that means? You have it now. That's not will have. You have everlasting life today. You have it today. Let's conclude. Only in Jesus Christ you are right with God. You can only be in Jesus Christ by receiving His work of living and dying for you through faith. Faith which He gives you. So salvation is all of the Lord. And the result? You are declared by God to be perfect. You have eternal peace with God and joy in your soul. You have eternal life starting now. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what an incredible thing. You were totally incapable to do it, but your sins have been removed permanently from you. Let this humble you. And since you continue to sin throughout your life, and you're still forgiven through Jesus Christ, every day you sin in thought, word, and action, and you're still forgiven, let this humble you more. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Remember Luke 18, boast of Christ, not how good you are. You must share this treasure too with the world. Yes, let it humble you, but let it remind you that you must share this treasure with the world, starting in your home. They must know faith. They must know that it is a gift of God. And they must cry out to God, "Give me faith or I die." And then praise Him daily for saving you. Don't ever forget that. Finally, if you're not a Christian, let me say that I can't put this any simpler. You will go to hell without faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift only God can give. So, you need it, only God gives it. You need to receive the work of Christ on the cross as your work. And you need this faith. So what will you do? You will get faith if you read God's word, if you ask God for His Holy Spirit to help you. I hope you will do that today. Let us pray.